Okay, so it is November 23rd, 2019, and this morning in our Key Street, we're looking at the book of Deuteronomy from the triennial readings that we've been doing the last 4 years and kind of summarizing the book. And we're going to have a final summary next Shabbat where we try to tie everything together in a big picture. And so, everyone's got the handout here, and if you're watching online or listening, you're also welcome to write us at our website, mail@narkis.org, if you'd like a copy of these handouts, and we'll pass them on to you. So, let's start with Deuteronomy, and what is the book of Deuteronomy about? What are themes or the overall structure? Anybody, anybody? Covenant structure. Okay. So, very much about the covenant and the structure. What God expects of his people and the consequences if they don't follow through with that covenant. There's a chapter or two, depending on how you look at it, of blessings and curses. If you do what God asks, you'll be blessed. If you don't, if you disobey, if you go in the ways of the nations, there are curses. And okay, so how does Deuteronomy relate to the other four books? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. What's
it's a sermon.
Yeah, exactly. Deuteronomy is kind of like this final summary of what we've been looking at in the other four books, specifically with the people coming out of Egypt and going to Sinai and receiving the covenant. And it's very much written in a sermon type of way, where the verbal structure or whatever is talking about you. It's like someone is talking to you. And so either it's Moses or God talking to the people of Israel at different points. And so it's this kind of conversation between a speaker and an audience, like what a sermon would often be characterized as. And it's a review of what's happened also, right? It goes over some major things that happened in the wilderness at Sinai. You get the Ten Commandments again, like you have in Exodus 20, you have it in Deuteronomy 5. So, that's the big picture of Deuteronomy. So this morning, if you got the handout here, as we continue looking at some of these Haftarot prophetic readings that are connected to the triennial portions, let's just start with the first one, which is number 131, which is Deuteronomy 1. Turn to Deuteronomy 1. Oh, and sorry, before we go to there, I want to also just backtrack on something we talked about last Shabbat. We've been talking about how much of the triennial portions and the prophetic readings have been coming from the book of Isaiah. And in the annual portions, not so much. Quite little are from Isaiah in comparison to what you have in the triennial readings. But I brought up last Shabbat, when you come to the book of Deuteronomy and you look at the annual Haftarot, they're all basically from which book? Isaiah. And okay, towards the end, you've got one from 2 Samuel 22, and then the last one is from Joshua 1. But the Joshua 1 is tied in to the end of the book. It's kind of like a summary of everything. And last Shabbat I said that we weren't aware of why all of these were coming from Isaiah. And Lois DeVerber just sent an email because she's been listening, and she aptly pointed out, you know, if we had done our homework and we like read the books we should have read, the reason why it's all happening here in Isaiah in the annual portion is because it's not at all based off of the Parashah readings. It's not at all connected to Deuteronomy. All of these readings in Isaiah here in the annual are because of the calendar year. It's after Tisha B'Av, and it's leading up to Rosh Hashanah. And they're called the seven Shabbats of consolation. And so there's, according to rabbinic tradition, there's this conversation going on between God and Israel, starting off in like Isaiah 40 is the first one. So wait, let me back that up even further. The three, starting, going back to Numbers, if you have your section from Numbers last week, the last two haftarot of Numbers 30, verse 2 to 32, 42, you've got a Jeremiah 1 through chapter 2, verse 3.
Yeah.
Okay, and then you've got another one that's also Jeremiah as well. Yeah. 2:4 and some other verses.
3:4.
Yeah. Going on to 28. And then 3:4.
And then the Sephardic.
Yeah, the Sephardic has a little other mix there. And then in this first one here in Deuteronomy, you've got Isaiah 1. Right? The very first one of Deuteronomy. So these three right here are called the three admonitions. And it's all based off of a calendar year. These three are leading up to Tisha B'Av. Everybody knows what that is? The ninth of Av. Mourning the destruction of the temple. And yeah, it's usually August, July, to summertime. It's hot. So, these are your admonitions. And then you have your seven consolations. Or consolation. So, in other words, you've had the destruction of the temple in the liturgical year. And then after the destruction of the temple, you have this kind of like more hopeful consolation, comfort that's leading up to Rosh Hashanah and the New Year. So, basically that would be like here, Isaiah 40 is the second one here in the column, and then Isaiah 49, Isaiah 54, Isaiah 51, Isaiah 54 again, but the first 10 verses, then Isaiah 60, Isaiah 61, 63. So,
can you just give us an idea of the timeline? When did these become common, the admonitions and the consolations?
Yes, so apparently these are, it's quite old. It goes back. And I don't have the exact time, and also it's kind of murky as well. Things aren't clear, but there's lots of liturgical prayers in the synagogue today that date back, that follow all of these as well.
Yes.
So there is could be up to a couple thousand years. But yeah, don't quote me on it. Just reading recently. So, that would be kind of this introduction to Deuteronomy here, and there's all this Isaiah in the annual, and this is the reason why. It's because of the calendar year and not because of some thematic connection to Deuteronomy, or like what we've been looking at the last 4 weeks has been like, how do they go together textually? It's like, you know, why do you, for Christmas time or Easter in the church, you read certain portions of scripture, it would be the same idea in the synagogue. Any questions, or you have comments, or somebody knows anything else you want to add to this?
It's just strange because it's always very notable that you're not doing things at the time of the feast. The readings from the Torah don't fit.
Right,
so
right.
This is the first time I've heard of them fitting it with the dead.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes, yeah. Yeah. And so if you go through and read these, you know, Isaiah 40, verse 1 to 26, and 49 to 14, there's a medieval Jewish commentator who talks about there's this whole dialogue going on between God and the people. And, you know, God's saying, be comforted, and, you know, things are going to get better now. And then Israel's like, well, I don't feel comforted. It's like Isaiah 54, I don't know, one of them. It's like, you know, I still feel bad. And then God's like, no, come on, you know, and it's a back and forth weaving of these texts here. So, and then you end up with finally at the end 61 and 63 where it's going to be okay. Next Shabbat, next week, when we look at this, the final overview, it'll be interesting to kind of talk about the motivations, I would say the competing motivations between the annual and the triennial Haftarot, because as we've talked about, they're quite different. And like what's going on historically and what's motivating what you choose to read. Even today, you know, what we read in a church service, or there's motivation behind those choices. Yeah. Are you in a good mood? Are you in a bad mood? Are you hopeful? Okay, so let's go back to the triennial and let's go number 131, and you have your Bibles, go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. So, rather than just reading everything word for word, you can be reading there silently. What's happening here in this chapter? Deuteronomy chapter 1. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of Jordan. So where are the people geographically at this point? Are they down in Egypt or Sinai? No.
In the desert east of Jordan.
Right, so they're right over here. You're right, Moab. You have where Moses dies on which mountain? Sorry, I can't. Nebo, right? Nebo, yeah. Nebo. And it's just south there of today Amman. There's a big church there. And so Deuteronomy is kind of coming, just imagine, just right across from Jerusalem, really. It's, if we had a little highway, he'd be there in probably 30 minutes max. And that's how close Moses is. Which kind of brings me to the very first point here. What's the reading here, the Haftarah? What's the column there? Zechariah? Do you see it? Zechariah chapter 8. Thank you. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other. Render true and sound judgment in your courts. So, do not plot evil against each other and do not love to swear falsely. You know, this is great stuff right now. Like what's going on in the world. People are accusing people of speaking falsely and we're going to courts about who's right and who's wrong. And what's the connection here to Deuteronomy 1? Look down in verse 15. Or start in verse 9.
Becoming blessing to Jerusalem.
I'm talking about Deuteronomy 1, chapter 1. What's the connection of, right, Jerusalem is, we're going to get to that. But it says here, God says he hates those who don't speak the truth and don't render true and sound judgments and they plot evil and swear falsely. Where is that coming from in Deuteronomy, chapter 1?
So he set up in verse 15 a system.
Verse 17, right? Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you and I will hear it. But, right, there is that line in there about what does justice look like? And it's that, you know, that whole image of you blind, you know, justice is wearing a blindfold because you shouldn't be influenced by what you see or how much money somebody's got in their hand or all of that. So here's your connection. But as you go down back to Zechariah 8, as Sally pointed out, Zechariah 8, like verse 20, many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. The inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. This is a fantastic, otherworldly picture of the future. This is not at all realistic of the real world, right? Can anybody agree with me with that? It's supernatural, right? And so going back to Deuteronomy, right? You have Moses. He's basically staring over on that mountain. He's looking over to the land, right? Because that's what God says in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 2. Go to chapter 2. Sorry, chapter 3, maybe. Yeah, go to Deuteronomy 3. Verse 27, Deuteronomy 3:27. God's talking to Moses and he says, go up to the top of Pisgah and look west. So they're looking this way, and north and south and east, and look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross this Jordan, but commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. So Moses is up there. He's looking over. He's basically looking at the area of the future Jerusalem, which at this time, Jerusalem's, what's it called? The Jebusites, Jebus, right? And it's a Canaanite city, and it's tiny. It would stay tiny for a long time, even with David. But he's looking over, and here in Zechariah 8, it's saying all these people one day are going to come up to what you're looking at over here. and it's going to be something amazing that God's going to do. And so just starting off on these triennial readings, you see this weaving together of Jerusalem into the story of Deuteronomy. And we've talked about this before in Deuteronomy. Is Jerusalem mentioned at all in Deuteronomy? What's it called? It has a code name, or what's the word I'm looking for?
The place that will be
chosen. The place that I will choose. That is what Deuteronomy calls the temple area, which is Jerusalem. Because the whole point of Jerusalem being so important and central is because of the temple. And why is the temple so important? It's because that's where God is. And so you have this. Deuteronomy never talks about Jerusalem, but the weaving together of these prophetic texts is woven in with the idea that one day Jerusalem becomes this central point, and it's where, you know, God blesses his people. The whole chapter of Zechariah 8 is like verse 3, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, the mountain of the Lord Almighty, the holy mountain. So anyway, keep all of that in mind. Let's flip to the ends of these readings on page 3. And the very last one is essentially Joshua, number 157, is Joshua talking. He's repeating, you know, as we go into the land, this is what we'll do. And then Joshua fulfills that. But it's the one before I want to look at, number 156, Deuteronomy 32. How does the triennial parashah end here? What is Deuteronomy 32 about? We looked at it a month or two ago.
The Song of Moses.
And it's this very interesting song, poem, whatever you want to call it. And it's talking about the character of God, and it's talking about essentially God's character is good, God is faithful, God is holy, and then what's the character of the children of Israel? Verse 5, they are corrupt and not his children, they are a warped and crooked generation, they're foolish, they're unwise, and it goes through how they break the covenant, and this song needs to be sung or repeated over and over during the generations to remind people of the covenant of God's character. And it kind of comes down to where they're rejected, and obviously this is going to play out when the temple is destroyed, if you look prophetically into the future, and they go off into exile. But how does it ends, like in verse 36, Deuteronomy 32:36. Lord will vindicate his people and relent concerning his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left. He steps in and he's going to save them, and he will avenge his servants, his people. And so it's a very complex and involved type of song. What's the prophetic reading next to it here on the triennial? So, does everybody see what I'm looking at? Yeah, Isaiah 1. Right? Yeah, 156 is the number, and we're looking there at Isaiah 1. What's Isaiah 1 about for those who know it? This is the opening of Isaiah's calling.
A rebellious nation.
A rebellious nation. And Isaiah focuses on something in particular, one place, as the chapter goes on.
The faithful city has become a harlot. 21.
Yes. Faith, go ahead. Tell them what verse is that.
Verse 21. See how the faithful city has become a harlot. She once was full of justice, righteousness, used to dwell in her, but now murderers.
If you look at, I mean, all the characteristics are, you know, verse 17, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. We think back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Remember Deuteronomy 1? What was that verse? Verse 17? What did it say there? Right, judge impartially. And we're specifically, when you use those words, you're talking about the fatherless and the widows, the ones in society that don't have good lawyers. That's what Isaiah 1 here is basically implying. You've got to do what you started the whole book of Deuteronomy off with. So come down to verse 26 in Isaiah 1. It says, I will restore your leaders as in days of old. And you think back again to Deuteronomy 1, right? It all starts off with, there's going to be this system of leaders that they're going to judge impartially. They're going to do the right thing. In Isaiah 1 here, maybe he's hinting at it. They're going to be like the rulers as at the beginning. Maybe Isaiah's hinting back to Deuteronomy 1 here. Afterward, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. And what did we just read in Zechariah 8? So what verse was that? I think it was like 4, maybe? Verse 3. I will return to Zion, Zechariah 8:3. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city. And so Isaiah 1 is also kind of, this is the same flavor here. Jerusalem has gone astray. It's unfaithful or it's unrighteous, whatever. But it's going to become this faithful city again. And verse 27 is kind of like the punch. With justice, Zion will be delivered. With righteousness, her penitent ones. The justice, the righteousness, the right judgment of rulings with impartiality, those are, it's kind of like James when it talks about you can't have faith without works. They go together. And it's kind of the same thing here. The works will demonstrate the faith. For the city here. So what I want to do here, just with this beginning and this end of these readings of Deuteronomy, is you start off with this call to Jerusalem being called back to faithfulness, being this righteous city, and it ends with Isaiah 1, which is, again, it's focused on Jerusalem. Deuteronomy here in the triennial readings has this gaze upon Jerusalem of what it could be, what it should be, but ultimately what it will be. Is everybody kind of following here with kind of the big picture of these readings? Come on in. Yeah, there's a sheet over there. So, any insights or anything that sticks out to you before we go on? So I want to look at two portions as we kind of finish this section here. And I did this one about, I have another handout here. This one was done, let's see, back in May. I think it was. Everyone take, this is a new handout here. You can just take one. If you want to turn sorry, this was January last year. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy 3, 3:23, we're looking at, on this column here, 134, on this far column, the parashah of 134. So you can circle that one, 134. And so this handout here corresponds with this one. Everybody got it? We're all good? You got 134? Yeah. Danny, circle it for her. Okay. Okay. Okay, Deuteronomy 3. I'm going to start in verse 3. Sorry, 23. And you can read along on this paper here, right? You've got the Deuteronomy section on the right, the left side. And you've got the prophetic reading of Isaiah 33 on the left side. And I've tried to space them out with some connections. So you might draw lines between the two if you find something of interest. Okay, so we're using this handout here. Does anybody remember doing this, by the way, back in January? Okay, it's good to review, I guess. Okay, V323. At that time, I pleaded with the Lord. And look at Isaiah 33:2. Lord, be gracious to us. Okay, so if you're reading in Hebrew, you would immediately notice that the word pleaded with the Lord there in Deuteronomy and the word gracious that you have in your English translation in Isaiah 33:2 share a root. Het nun nun. And in Deuteronomy 3:23, va'et hanan. And then in Isaiah 33:2, it's Adonai honenu. And they both have, they share the root with like favor or seeking or imploring favor. And so that would be your initial kind of verbal connection or word connection in the Hebrew. So go on to verse 24. Sovereign Lord, you have begun to show to your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? And verse 28, but commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. So we stayed in the valley near Beit Peor. Okay, go to chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy chapter 4, it's on the sheet here, so verse 5. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. And by the way, the Isaiah passage, right, on the other side, here in Deuteronomy it's talking about the land, right, Canaan. What's Isaiah 33 talking about? Like verse 5 of Isaiah 33? What's mentioned there? Right, but what place? What place?
Zion.
So he's talking about Jerusalem. So again, Jerusalem kind of becomes the focal point here in these prophetic readings. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with his justice and righteousness. So Jerusalem is the focal point in Isaiah. In Deuteronomy, it's talking about the land. Okay, back to Deuteronomy, verse 6. Observe them carefully. Observe the commandments carefully. For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. So, let's go to... What do your translations have? Go over to verse 6 of Isaiah. What's it say there? Right across from it, the column. On this paper.
Foundation.
He will be your sure foundation for your times. And? A rich store of salvation. And wisdom and knowledge. So, you see that connection there. You've got Chochmah, wisdom, in both of those verses. It's another connection there. So verse 7, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful, watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, and he said to you, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to what?
Fear me.
Go back to Isaiah 33, the verse on the column there. What's it have there?
The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure.
Right? So here we have fear in both parts, and the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. I mean, I'm sure you could probably interpret that in a lot of ways, but you've got fear of the Lord.
And he just says he's the treasure. He's his treasure.
Right. Forget the key part, but fear of the Lord. And you've got fear of the Lord, wisdom, knowledge, all of these things Isaiah 33:6 talks about very much correlate over to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 6, and Deuteronomy 4, verse 10. Okay. Then, if you flip the page over. And this is what Keturah brought up earlier about the covenant aspect of Deuteronomy. Here you have it in chapter 4, verse 23. It's at the bottom of the page, right? Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. Go back up to verse 8 of Isaiah 33. Up here, at the top. What's it say there? And then? Yeah, the treaty is broken. That's the same word there as covenant. It's brit in both cases. It's broken. Sorry? Yes, right. That's right. Yeah. So we're still kind of following these two texts here. And go back up to the top of Deuteronomy 4:11, up here at the top. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And so on. Okay. verse 15, you saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. So, this is a very kind of famous image of God, because often we talk about God is my rock, God is my shepherd, God is my whatever, fill in the blank. This one is God is a fire, right? And where, before Sinai, where do you have God speaking out of a fire as well? The burning bush, right? The one that's not consumed. So what does Isaiah 33 have here? Verse 11. Isaiah 33, 11.
Your breath is a fire that consumes you.
The peoples will be burned to ashes. Mm-hmm. Like cut thorn bushes, they will be set ablaze. Verse 14, what's it say?
Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting fire?
So what's this image of God all about? Yeah. How would you interpret it? What's it represent about God's character?
Righteousness.
Righteousness, holiness.
Scary.
Sorry?
Scary.
Scary, right. It's fearful. Scary, exactly. Yeah. It's kind of like two things can't go together because we're not holy, we're not righteous, but this is what fire does. And so we have this kind of image continues throughout the Bible, and it's also how else is fire used in Scripture?
Refining fire.
It's a purifying fire, right? That kind of burns up the dross, so often connected to sin or things that are not pure, right? So look at verse 15 of Isaiah 33. It's down here at the bottom of the column. Those who walk righteously and speak what is right, who reject gain from extortion. This is like the theme this morning, isn't it? Where it's all about, they keep their hands from accepting bribes, who stop their ears against plots of murder, and they shut their eyes against contemplating evil. They are the ones who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. Their bread will be supplied and water will not fail them. And this is in Ezekiel 22. We just read about it in Isaiah 1. These same concepts about the leaders who are not following righteousness. And they're the ones that are going to be consumed by this fire. Which, at the end of the day, it's all of us. We're all going to be consumed by this fire because we are not God. And there's a judgment that comes with all of this. So this is the first thing I want to bring up. It was kind of a reminder of what we did. And I want to end this morning with, curiously, the same prophetic reading in another parashah. If you go to Numbers, column 145, the parashah 145, so it's on page 2, 145, you see there, it's Deuteronomy 17, so turn to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. And it starts in verse 14. Deuteronomy 17, 14. And I'm going to be, I'll just read here. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settle in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us. What is this? Has there ever been a king mentioned in relation to Israel? only when the people requested it. But we know that only comes to fruition when?
Samuel.
When Samuel's prophet, and he's Ke'ilu, he is basically a king, even though he's a prophet. He's kind of the guy running the show. He's the priest and Shiloh, and you know, this is where God's presence is. But for some reason, the people get fed up. Well, it looks like they get fed up with the sons. They're corrupt. They're not doing what Isaiah 1 or Deuteronomy 1 says as leaders what they should be doing. And they request a king. And so this is kind of the first time you have a mention of a human king in relation to Israel. But where is the first time that we see the mention of who's ruling as king in Israel? I mean, you know, in the big picture. What, God, right? Right? And where does it appear? It's in Exodus 15. It's the Song of Moses. You can flip there because it's a pretty important point in Scripture.
Exodus 15.
It's talking about, you know, I'm going to sing to the Lord. He's my strength. He's my defense. He's my salvation. He's a warrior. And he's drowned Pharaoh and his armies, right? And keep scrolling down. Or who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretch out your hand. The nations tremble. There's power in God, right? And then it ends. Oh, this is interesting. Verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, Lord, your hand established. Wow. So, it sounds like that's really implying Jerusalem here. But verse 18. This is how it ends. The Lord reigns forever and ever. And this is where everybody points to. It's the first time you see kind of this implication that God is king. God is reigning. Yimloch. That same idea of what a king or a ruler does. And so looking at our parashah, here, the triennial parashah, which is from Deuteronomy 17, you are having this whole chapter about what is a king going to be? What's a human king going to look like for Israel? What are the characteristics of this king? And I'll just summarize them. They're right there, verse 14 to 20. It's got to be an Israelite. It should be someone who doesn't multiply horses. In other words, it's not building an army of tanks and jets for its strength. If I could give a modern interpretation, it's they're not going to go back to Egypt. I'm not going to bring them back to Egypt. And it's this idea again of, because what does Egypt symbolize? Obviously, it symbolizes slavery for 400 years plus. But what did it represent in the mindset of Israel? What's the history, their history with Egypt over the years?
Slavery.
Sorry?
Slavery.
It's a neighbor?
Slavery.
No, slavery. But why did Abraham go down to Egypt? Why did Jacob? Why did... There's food. And why is there food? Because they got a big river. In other words, they got natural resources that you can basically depend on, rather than depend on this fickle land with sometimes you got rain and sometimes you don't. And the idea is you've got to trust God. What? That's right. Yes. So again, don't go back to Egypt. The king should not multiply horses and what else? Not multiply. Wives. And don't multiply what else? Gold and silver. And obviously all of these characteristics describe who? Solomon. and the son of David, and he's considered the most glorious king of Israel as far as rule and stretch of power, ironically. And it says, who does he marry besides 1,000 women? Who's one in particular? Daughter of Pharaoh. So there's this connection with Egypt alliance. That's a whole other thing to think about. But if you look back at Deuteronomy 17, there's all these negatives. You know, it can't multiply horses, can't multiply money and wives. But the positive thing it says that this king must do is they must have and study and obey the Torah, you know, these commandments of the Lord. Okay, so all of this to say, let's look at the Haftarah, which, what is it? It's in Isaiah 32. This is where we'll end this morning. Isaiah 32. How does it start there? Verse 1. So it reminds you again of Deuteronomy 1, right? When it's talking about we got to have a leadership that's going to truly do what God does. God is righteous, God is just, and they're going to make decisions based on this. And Isaiah 32 is picturing this in the future. And you go down and you read about all of this stuff that's going on in Jerusalem, and it's not positive.
Yeah.
And come down to verse, let's say 15 or 16. The Lord's justice will dwell in the desert. His righteousness will live in the fertile field. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. And so this is kind of this picture that the people are going to have this kind of realization of what God's righteousness, what this king or this kingdom of righteousness is all about. Look at, you see Isaiah 33, verse 2. It's in the bold right next to it. Look at that one. This is also found in some of the Gennesian manuscripts. It says, what's it say there? Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. Verse 5, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Which, you know, this is what we just read, right, on this handout of this other parasha. Look at verse 17. Isaiah 33:17. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. Which king are we talking about here? I think we're talking about the Lord. The Lord is king. Look at verse 20. Look on Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abode, a tent that will not be moved. Verse 21. There the Lord will be our mighty one. Verse 22. This kind of, I think, will summarize the whole thing. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. So, this is kind of a nice little connection here where they use the same chapter, Isaiah 33, and they connected it to two different parts of Deuteronomy in our readings this morning. And this I think this is an appropriate way to end, because here we're talking about God as king. And if you were to talk about Jesus and you were to try to summarize, what was the main message of Jesus? What was the thing in the Gospels when you see words coming out of Jesus' mouth? What does he talk about the most? Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. You know, God reigns as king. And so maybe we'll talk more about this next Shabbat, but maybe this is kind of the beginnings of that idea in Second Temple Judaism, when Jesus comes into the scene and he's talking about the kingdom of God. It's coming out of these ideas you see here in Isaiah 33, Isaiah 32, and other places. God is king. And essentially, what does it mean, God is king, in among a people and among a nation? Among, what have we read this morning? When God is king, what's happening?
Justice, righteousness, peace. Yes.
You know, standing up for the oppressed, bribes, you know, all these things that are kind of normal for us as humans, because it's just, you know, we get hungry, we get tired, we get irritable, we make bad decisions. But when God comes down on earth, and he does it every day in different places in the world, even in the midst of all the corruption and destruction that's happening among humanity, even as we speak, you know, terrible, terrible, terrible things. But when God shows up, it's involved in the decisions that we make when we submit to him as Lord. So, Shabbat Shalom, and we'll see you next Shabbat.
Shabbat Shalom.